a look at Jesus' first miracle. And one of the things that as I was looking at this text and really studying, I started to realize is Jesus' first miracle wasn't done in front of large crowds or big important people, but was done in front of servants. And we will see that part of the reason that Jesus even does this miracle was so that his disciples would believe and would be strengthened in their faith in knowing that Jesus Christ was in truth their Messiah. And because he is also our Messiah, I can bring you greetings of grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text for this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And I would ask, as you are able, to please stand for the hearing of the Gospel. Reading in Jesus' name. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, "They have no wine." And Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My hour is not yet come." His mother saith unto the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." And there were set six water pots of stone, after the manner of purifying of the Jews, containing two or three firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, "Draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast." And they bare it. And the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that had been made into wine, and knew not whence it came. But the servants withdrew the water new. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, "Every man at the beginning does set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now." This is the beginning of the miracles that Jesus did in Cana of Galilee, and manifest forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Amen. Please be seated. I was looking at this text, and I know I've dealt with it many times, but I was trying to figure out some of the details within the text, and so I started digging into other commentaries and into different books upon the Gospel of John. And I couldn't really figure out on the third day until I started to understand that in the tradition of a Jewish wedding, they lasted 7 days. A wedding celebration went on for 7 days, and many of the guests stayed for that whole time in feasting and celebrating. And so, according to many of the commentators, Jesus and his disciples showed up on the third day. Now again, as I talked about in our adult class today, many of these things are just wild guesses. Yes, done by education and by thought, but they're really opinion, because the text doesn't tell us exactly, and it's kind of left out. But it's not that important. Jesus was an invited guest. Jesus was invited to the wedding along with his disciples. As an invited guest, he would have been welcomed, and it is because Jesus was welcomed, his disciples were also brought into this feast. And the other thing that we must understand is that, like most of our feasts, it is a great embarrassment to run out of anything. Now I know, because I've served meals for a great number of people, and I know many of you ladies know, the last thing you want to do is run out of food. And it is the same thing here. You don't run out of food, you do not run out of wine in this time. For this is a great embarrassment. And so as Jesus showed up, they were running out of wine. And that's really what these words are as you go back into the Greek, is that they were running out. And so the mother of Jesus says, they are out of wine. They are running out. And this is where, to me, that this text really starts to take on a heavy significance. Because we get Mary. She is probably helping to serve at this feast. And her son is there. And she has a problem. And so she goes to the person who she feels can solve the problem. Now, in some places, it was also stated that in some customs within Jewish weddings, that guests were expected to help supply the provision for the feast. And so this may also be one of the reasons that Mary comes to Jesus. And the other one is that it doesn't seem as if Joseph is there, and Jesus being her firstborn son, that's who she would have went to see in the absence of her husband. Now again, all these things are speculation. And I find it interesting that they can write volumes, and I'm talking thick books, on all these different things about how this was taking place and how many different opinions that you can get within these books. And so, basically what I'm saying is when you go into these books and you have people explain to you what the text is saying to you, understand, in a lot of cases, it's man's opinion. And so we'll stick with the facts. Mary, Jesus is at a wedding, his mother is there, and she comes to him expecting that he is going to take care of the problem. Mary has a faith in her son, Jesus Christ. She's watched him grow. She's done all these things. And Mary expects him to take care of the issue. They ran out of wine. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Now, wine is the symbol both in the Old and New Testament of joy. And it's very interesting because it would be an absolute affront that you would run out. And when Mary comes to Jesus with this problem, Jesus doesn't answer her like a normal son. "Yes, mother, I'll take care of it." He says, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Jesus changes this conversation from something very earthly, running out of some wine at a wedding feast, to something looking forward. Something that is going to happen within about 3 years of his life, when he will die and he will shed his blood for our sins. Jesus knew the reason that he came to earth. He knew the reason that he was starting this ministry. He knew what his calling was. Jesus Christ was starting down that road to what the only end could be was his death. And one of the commentators talked about Mary and his address to her. Again, I said that He didn't answer her, mother, but rather woman. And it's not quite as harsh in the Greek as it sounds here. But I think that Jesus knew this road he was entering on. And he really had no family. No one else could walk down this road with him. He had to do it all on his own. He was now interested in serving God the Father, doing everything that God had called him to do. Jesus Christ was taking that step that would bring him to death, to our forgiveness, and then to his resurrection and bringing new life to each and every one of us. Jesus is going to serve the one who announced that this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Not too many verses back. Now it's interesting because Mary is not put off by this. Not by being calling mother. Not by his, what seems to us, a very short, abrupt answer. But Mary shows her ultimate faith in her Son. And she gives a piece of advice that we would do well to remember. And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Very simple. I think this is just one of the coolest lines, because here is Mary. She's heard since the time of the announcement of his birth from the angels, then from the shepherds, then the angels through Joseph, all the things that this child was to represent. She watched him grow. She watched the announcements from Simeon that she has now seen the redemption of Israel, or Israel's consolation. She has seen him teaching the leaders of the temple when he was just a young boy. And so Mary may not have known theologically all the things that were going on and understood them, but she knew her Son. And she knew that he would take care of what was necessary. And so she tells the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Here's a piece of advice for us. We all wonder, what should we do as Christians? What are we supposed to do? What's our order that we're supposed to handle? Mary tells it to us. Do whatever he tells you. Go through the Gospels. Look at them. Study them. Find out what Jesus tells of people to do. And really it gets broken down to this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. And this is really what we are to do as Christians. Now the other thing that I found very interesting as I was looking at this text and thinking about it, and I talked about it to the kids in Sunday school today. If you were to about to kick off a ministry, to do something that you're going to change the world, wouldn't you go to the king's palace? Or the heart of ministry, to the temple? And show them a great miracle that they would then start spreading your word? Jesus' first miracle doesn't come in front of great kings or in front of all the religious authorities. It comes in front of a bunch of servants. And actually, this word is really, or in a lot of cases, should be translated slaves. The lowliest of the low. He doesn't come to the rich and the powerful, the newsmakers of the day. He doesn't even come in our time. It'd be so much easier today. You got TV cameras that could take pictures, bounce them off a satellite so we could see them all over the world. Everybody'd believe in a snap, no problem, taken care of. But that's not how God works His plan. God's plan works from the bottom up, from those who will serve, and then goes to the master of the feast. What's interesting is the servants do exactly what Jesus tells them. There were six stones and water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. Now these stone jars were used to store water, which would be, you know, and I hesitate to say this, kind of like holy water. This water was used in the Jewish purification rites of washing hands, utensils, and all of these different things. And the servants fill them with water. They know what's exactly what they put in them. It wasn't Jesus putting this in, but they were filling them. And they draw out a cup on Jesus' request and bring it to the master of the feast. Now in my mind, as I was reading this text and thinking about it, all I could think of was these servants going, "We're out of wine. This crazy lady tells us to listen to this guy. And he says, fill him with water. Now we're supposed to bring this water to the master of the feast." Because in human sense, it doesn't make sense. But Jesus Christ is showing that He is Creator. Out of water, He is able to make wine. And not just a drop, but so that it is abundant within the feast. And not only is it abundant, it is absolutely the best. When the master of the feast tasted the water that had now become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom to him and said, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." Now, a lot of this represents what we will someday face. Someday we will understand the drinking of the good wine. We have a wonderful life here. We have wonderful joy in knowing our Lord and Savior. But someday we will see Him face to face. We will take part in this feast. Because we will not come as honored guests, but we will become as the bride, to be joined together with the bridegroom. That is really how marriage is discussed within the New Testament, that we as the church will someday understand face to face what it means to be joined with Christ. And that we will understand that His mercy, His joy is abundant, and it is absolutely the best. And that's really what the Master announces. He doesn't know where this grace came from, this wine. He doesn't know how it was provided. But he understands that it is the best. And this is really what we are to understand. That what Jesus Christ has done for us through His ministry, through especially His death and His resurrection, is what we have now been declared as His bride. This is the best thing that could ever happen. And His grace and His mercy is abundant, not only to us, but to all people. There is enough for everyone. And it is not to be limited. It is not to be rationed out. But it is to flow freely to all. And this is the way that we are to bring the gospel. For this is the joy of human beings. As Jesus gave wine freely in great abundance, many, many, many gallons, to that wedding feast, we are to spread this gospel, to spread this message, that people would come to understand the joy that they have in Jesus Christ also. Because this is the point. And He doesn't do this because this is kind of a fun thing to do. Listen, I'm Jesus. I can turn water into wine. He does this for one reason, that His disciples would believe. And that's really what the last verse of our text tells us. This is the first of His signs Jesus did in Cana in Galilee, and manifest His glory, and His disciples believed in Him. You see, because that's what's asked of us. We are asked that we would not reject the message of God's grace through His Son, Jesus Christ, but rather that we would believe that He is our Messiah. That we would believe and we would act upon those beliefs, as Mary said, do as He has told you, as He tells you. And that we would understand that there is enough grace for everyone out there. That it comes to us abundantly. And that it is the best thing. This is the first miracle that Jesus does. Something to help His disciples believe. But in this miracle, He shows His love and His grace and His mercy for everyone who is present. And so, at His death and His resurrection, He shows us His wonderful forgiveness and new life to all people, because God loves us with the same abundance and greatness. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us pray. Gracious, most loving Heavenly Father, we come before You and we thank You that You have shown us this great, abundant mercy and grace. And we thank You, Father, that You even show it to the lowly. That we can understand that You come to those who are meek, and that it spreads this message of Your gospel through our actions. Father, we ask that You would help us to be like the servants, and to do as Mary says, to do as He has told us. That, Father, even our masters and those who are in authority above us would come to know of Your grace and Your mercy. Father, not only that all people would come to know of this abundant grace and mercy. Father, we thank You for the message, for the proclamation of Your gospel, and we ask that You would work in our hearts and our souls and our minds to draw us closer to You, and that we would go out into this world and spread this message to our friends, to our neighbors, to each person that we come in contact with. In Jesus' name, amen.